Thank you for the opportunity of sharing with you in this way today. Who would have thought just 2 months ago that here in Australia we would find ourselves in the position of not being able to meet together in the interests of public health? My prayer for you during this challenging time is that you will find creative ways of remaining connected to each other as a community of faith, as well as not just remaining connected to God, but continuing to grow in Him. Even though social isolation, the inability to meet together, might be a new experience for us here in Australia, it is a lived experience, a lived reality for Christians in different parts of the world where they are persecuted because of their love for Jesus. Before we turn to God's Word, therefore, today, let me show a short video that introduces the work of Barnabas Fund, a ministry that serves the persecuted church. This video was put together just a few months ago with the intention of being screened in regional or rural churches where it might not be possible or feasible for a representative to attend in person. Who would have thought that it would be screened in circumstances like we find ourselves in today?
My name is Ashley Saunders and I'm privileged to be the Australian CEO for Barnabas Fund, an organisation that operates in circumstances where Christians are disadvantaged, oppressed, or persecuted because of their faith. As a ministry, we're motivated in particular by this verse from Galatians 6 and verse 10, in which the Apostle Paul writes, "As we have opportunity, let us do good to all people," and we recognise that there are many organisations that fulfil that charter, but we have a specific calling on our ministry to the second part of that verse, which says, especially to those who belong to the family of believers. We operate on a model that is from Christians, through Christians, to Christians. First of all, we do not seek any support from outside the Christian community. And then we work through Christians on the ground, which enables us to keep the operation away from the gaze of persecutors and also maintains low overheads. And lastly, in terms of our model, our ministry is to Christians. This makes for quick, effective response to emergencies and to other situations where Christians are being persecuted. We fund projects under a range of categories. Scrolling through on the screen right now are a number of those categories. They are not exhaustive, but they are illustrative of the sort of work that the ministry funds because of your support and the support of many others. I'm sometimes asked why we would be involved in disaster relief. Now, you might think that when there's a disaster, everyone gets helped equally. But in regions where Christians are disadvantaged or worse, they are either at the end of the queue when it comes to disaster relief or not on the queue at all. Indeed, in some cases, they are blamed for the disaster. So Barnabas Fund steps in and supports our brothers and sisters in Christ. Where does Barnabas Fund provide assistance? Rolling through on the screen right now are a number of maps, at the top of which is a funding category, and below that, different countries are coloured in to show where work has been funded over the past 12 to 18 months. Over that period, through the generosity of supporters, we have funded projects in some 65 countries. So in answer to the question, where does Barnabas Fund operate? We can say, wherever there is a need. Then can we respond to Christian persecution? What can we do? The first thing I would encourage us all to do is to feel for our brothers and sisters in their suffering and to be informed. In that, I commend to you the Barnabas Aid magazine, which is delivered freely 6 times a year to thousands of supporters around Australia and in other country versions around the world. And it's an opportunity to be informed. It contains some brief articles and some more in-depth ones. And if you don't receive that publication, I encourage you to contact our office and ask to be added to the mailing list. Secondly, I would encourage us to pray for those who suffer. Yes, we can pray individually, but I would encourage you to become a Barnabas prayer partner to participate in or to lead a prayer group in your region. We would love to think that there was a prayer group in every town. And so if you're interested in more information about that, please make sure you contact us. Thirdly, can we speak for those who suffer? Can we tell people about the plight of persecuted Christians? Tell your church. Sign the petitions that come out from Barnabas Fund from time to time. Become a Barnabas church partner or a Barnabas speaker. So whether leading prayer groups, visiting with pastors in your town, or promoting Barnabas Fund in your local church, we'd love to hear from you and to provide you with some training. Lastly, as the screen says, we can give financially. The most important thing we can do is to pray. But if you feel led by the Lord to give, and you are able to do so, please submit to that prompting. Again, thank you for your support. Please don't hesitate to be in touch if you'd like to know more, or if you're prompted to become a prayer partner or an advocate for the persecuted church. And thank you for the opportunity of sharing with you in this way today.
Having seen something of the ministry of Barnabas Fund, now let's turn to God's Word to see what He would say to each one of us today. The message is titled, Beyond Present Circumstances, and it's based in the Joseph narrative, which we find in the last several chapters of the book of Genesis. I want to start by reading from Genesis 37, starting at verse 3. This introduces the family of Jacob, sometimes called Israel, and his 12 sons. I'll be reading from the English Standard Version. Now Israel loved Joseph more than any other of his sons, because he was the son of his old age, and he made him a robe of many colours. But when his brothers saw that their father loved him more than all his brothers, they hated him and could not speak peacefully to him. Now Joseph had a dream, and when he told it to his brothers, they hated him even more. He said to them, "Hear this dream that I have dreamed. Behold, we were binding sheaves in the field, and behold, my sheaf arose and stood upright. And behold, your sheaves gathered around it and bowed down to my sheaf." His brother said to him, "Are you indeed to reign over us? Or are you indeed to rule over us?" So they hated him even more for his dreams and for his words. Then he dreamed another dream and told it to his brothers and said, "Behold, I have dreamed another dream. Behold, the sun, the moon, and 11 stars were bowing down to me." But when he told it to his father and to his brothers, his father rebuked him and said to him, "What is this dream that you have dreamed? Shall I and your mother and your brothers indeed come to bow ourselves to the ground before you?" And his brothers were jealous of him, but his father kept the saying in mind. His brothers were jealous of him, but his father kept the saying in mind. It's clear that the brothers kept it in mind as well, but not in a good way. When we next pick up what happens in the Joseph account, we find that the brothers are out somewhere in the field looking after flocks, and Joseph is sent to them by Jacob, by Israel. And as Joseph comes, we start to see that there are consequences of jealousy. And the first consequence of jealousy we find is that there is violence and a plot to kill. You see, Joseph's brothers are so sick of him, they see him coming, they say, "We can kill him, we can take his coat that Dad gave him that he's so proud of, we can cover it in blood, we can take it back and say, 'Isn't it terrible, Dad? The wild animals have killed your favourite son.'" And so there was violence and there was a plot to kill. Just as Joseph was the subject of violence, so today do we find similar accounts in different parts of the world against Christians. On the screen in front of you is a photo that was taken in Bangladesh in November of 2016. The Santhal Christians of Bangladesh are despised and desperately poor, and they suffered a grievous blow on that day when police, firing rubber bullets and assisted by local Muslims, evicted a whole Christian community and set fire to the wooden shacks in which they had been living. At least 5,500 were made homeless. On the screen now is a photo of a fellow called Dijen who was badly injured by a bullet in his chest on that dreadful day. He was expected to die, but God saved his life. After 3 months of hospital treatment in the capital city, he came back to his village to find that he had literally nothing to come back to. He wondered what he was going to do for a home. This is a photo of Degen taken some time later, standing in front of his new house. This is a house that was funded through Barnabas Fund supporters and their generous donations. And he says, "I don't know where this money came from, but I bless them who helped me and my children." In phase one and phase two of this project, there have been provided 100 new homes, giving security to around 400 Christians. But thousands more Christians are still homeless, and so now we're into phase three. Each phase provides 50 one-room houses made of brick with corrugated metal roofs, so they're not easy to set fire to, along with 12 shared toilets and 6 shared tube wells. And these new houses are just 3 minutes' walk from the local church. This will enable the Christian families to worship regularly and to be built up in their faith after all they've endured because they bear the name of Jesus. You know, the stability of a safe and solid home and regular church attendance will mean that they can grow mentally and spiritually because of having the provision of God in their lives. They're the words of a project partner who oversaw the building work. Returning to the Joseph narrative, we saw that there was violence and a plot to kill. We then see that Reuben, one of the brothers, is a bit unsure about whether they should kill Joseph, and so he says to his brothers, "Look, instead of killing Joseph, there's a pit over there, let's throw him into that pit, and he'll die, but we won't have his blood on our hands. We can still take the coat, we can get some wild animal bloods, and we can go home and say, 'Dad, the animals took him,' and we'll still be rid of him." Now, Reuben, in fact, did all of this with the plan of rescuing Joseph, but he didn't have the courage to stand up to his brothers. What we then see is that after Joseph has been put into the pit, the brothers think to themselves while Reuben's away, "Look, we can make some money out of this fellow. We'll be rid of him. We won't have his blood on our hands. And look, there's a slave, group of slave traders going down into Egypt." And so Joseph was sold into slavery. And you know, that is still something that happens in different parts of the world today. One of the things that's the closest to slavery as you can get is what we find amongst the Pakistani brick kiln workers, Christians in that part of Pakistan who are desperately poor and who work for subsistence wages, making bricks 6 days a week for the Muslim brick kiln owner. And being poor, they live on survival levels, and if someone falls sick or another kind of family crisis occurs, they have to get a loan from the only person they know who is wealthy enough to provide them with a loan, and that's their boss. And after this, interest on the loan is deducted from their weekly wages, and this can go on for years. So before they were just surviving, and now they're less than surviving, and they've got an incredible debt as well. And during the course of this debt, they are bonded to the person to whom the debt is owed. They can't just go and get another job. In effect, they're owned by him. And if they die in debt, that's right, if they die in debt, the bond, the debt is passed on to the next generation. And so they're forced to try to subsist on reduced wages. And as long as the debt remains, they're bonded to the brick kiln, unable to leave and to get another job. It is as close to slavery as you can find. And so how is Barnabas Fund helping? Well, Barnabas Fund pays off in full the debt that these Christian bonded labourers owe to the brick kiln owner, setting them free from bondage and then working with these families to avoid them becoming indebted again. Let me tell you the story of just one family. On the screen, you see a photo of James and his son and his daughter. James is a widower and he's a skilled brickmaker, you can see now on the screen James' radiant smile after his debt was paid by Barnabas Fund supporters, setting him free from bondage, a debt of just over $4,000. The average debt is in the order of $2,500, but in James's case, it was about $4,000. Let me tell you something about James's story. His wife died some years ago, and he wakes up at 4 a.m. and cooks food for himself and the children, and then leaves for work. The children, when they wake up, eat their breakfast and then go to help their father at work. They help their father at work because they can't afford school and because he's hoping that by making more bricks he can pay the debt off sooner. The food that he cooks in the morning is also used for the afternoon and the evening meals. And he says this, "Our food is very simple." About the children's care, he said, "I have to take my children everywhere I go because I cannot leave them home all alone. There is no one who can look after them." And a staff member who visited James and his children after the debt had been paid said this, "His face was shining as he waved us goodbye, which gave me a great sense of joy." James has now lived for a few years debt-free. What a joy that we can be involved in setting people free from that kind of bondage. Going back to the Joseph account, we see that when he went down into Egypt and was sold into slavery, he found favour and was put in charge of Potiphar's house. And he was put in charge of everything. And we find that Potiphar's wife took a shining to Joseph. He was a strapping young lad and she tried to bed him. And Joseph, being an honourable man, did everything that he could not to be seduced. And the Bible says that on one occasion she was desperately trying to seduce him and he fled from her presence. But as he fled, she took the coat and she was then able to say, "Look, Joseph tried to have me." And she framed him. And as a result of that, Joseph was put in prison. You know, even today in different parts of the world, Christians are framed for things that they didn't do. On the screen is a photo of Asia Bibi. You might have heard her name. She was on death row in Pakistan for some years, falsely accused of blasphemy against the Prophet. And now you see a photo of Asia Bibi's husband standing outside the house that Barnabas Fund helped him to purchase while she was on death row. And later, Barnabas Fund also funded a gas connection for the house. Now, more recently, the courts in Pakistan, the most supreme court in Pakistan, has overturned the ruling, and the judges said, "Look, this is a frame. There is no legitimate evidence against her," and she was set free. And I don't know if you remember when that announcement was made, but there were riots in the street. How dare the courts let this blasphemer free, even though the court, the judges, the Muslim judges, had said, "This is a frame. There is no legitimate evidence against her." The good news is that Asia Bibi, her husband and children, have now found refuge in Canada, and we pray that they will live peacefully. And recently, Asia Bibi, having been interviewed, said, "I don't hold anything against them. I have forgiven those people who meant me harm." When you think about Asia Bibi, when you think about the fact that she was on death row and she's now been freed, please remember other people who are also on death row for things that they have not done. Indeed, the lawyer, the Muslim lawyer who courageously appeared for Asia Bibi because he believed in her case, is now acting for a Christian couple who are also on death row and have been for a few years. And the charge in that case is that they send blasphemous text messages, the only problem being that they're illiterate and they're unable to send the messages that have been complained of. So please pray for those who still face prison and possible death sentence for things they haven't done. And please pray for that courageous lawyer as he puts his neck on the line, so to speak, and we pray that he would also come to know the Lord Jesus Christ. Going back to the Joseph account, we see that eventually time passes and Joseph is freed from prison and he's made in charge of Egypt behind Pharaoh. And God has used the dreams of Joseph to put him in this position of honour and to save Egypt and that area from a great famine. And we also see that Joseph's brothers are reunited with Joseph and they find refuge in Egypt. Rather than starving to death in the land of promise, they come down to Egypt and they find refuge. And we even see that Jacob, their dad, finds refuge in Egypt. And this is all going very well. Joseph forgives his brothers. There's a great reconciliation. And everything's going well until dad dies, until Jacob dies. And Joseph's brothers are now concerned that it might not have been a true reconciliation, that Joseph might now turn on them. that the reconciliation, the forgiveness, might only have been for Dad's sake. Let's see what Genesis 50, starting at verse 15, says. When Joseph's brothers saw that their father was dead, they said, "It may be that Joseph will hate us and pay us back for all the evil that we did to him." So they sent a message to Joseph saying, "Your father gave this command before he died. Say to Joseph, please forgive the transgressions of your brothers and their sin because they did evil to you. And now please forgive the transgression of the servants of the God of your father." Joseph wept when they spoke to him. Joseph wept because he really had forgiven them. His brothers also came and fell down before him and said, "Behold, we are your servants." But Joseph said to them, "Do not fear, for am I in the place of God? As for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, to bring it about that many people should be kept alive as they are today. So do not fear, I will provide for you and your little ones." Thus he comforted them and spoke kindly to them. Aren't they wonderful words? "As for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good." You know, this is also true today. When we speak with persecuted believers, they rarely ask us to pray that the persecution will cease. Rather, they say, "Will you please pray that we will be faithful in the face of persecution?" They know that what others intend for evil, God can redeem. And it remains true, as was said many years ago, that the blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church. When I've heard messages about Joseph, often the sermon has finished with these wonderful words, "You meant evil against me, but God meant it for good." And it's a great way to finish. They're great words. The only thing is, it's not the finish of the story. And Joseph knows that it's not the finish of the story. He knows that God did not intend for the family to come to Egypt and stay there forever. He knew that there was more. So let's see what we see in the what we find in the last chapter of Genesis. Genesis 50, starting at verse 22. So Joseph remained in Egypt, he and his father's house. Joseph lived 110 years, and Joseph saw Ephraim's children of the third generation. The children also of Machir, the son of Manasseh, were counted as Joseph's own. And Joseph said to his brothers, "I am about to die, but God will visit you and bring you up out of this land to the land that he swore to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob." Then Joseph made the sons of Israel swear, saying, "God will surely visit you, and you shall carry up my bones from here." So Joseph died, being 110 years old. They embalmed him, and he was put in a coffin in Egypt. You see, the point of what God did through Joseph wasn't just to rescue his people from famine and leave them in Egypt. That's not the end of the story, and Joseph knew that it wasn't the end. You see, Joseph knew that although his people had found refuge in Egypt, there was more to come, that their destiny belonged beyond the present circumstances, that their destiny belonged in the land of promise. And today, for those of us in Christ, whether we are persecuted or not, we know that our destiny lies eternally in Christ's presence, and we look forward to that day. There is hope for those who suffer for their faith. Let's go from the first book in the Bible to the last, Revelation. And in Revelation 6, verses 9 to 11, John writes these words, having been given a vision from God. "I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain for the word of God and for the witness they had borne. They cried out with a loud voice, 'O sovereign Lord, holy and true, how long before you will judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth?' Then they were each given a white robe and told to rest a little longer until the number of their fellow servants and their brothers should be complete, who were to be killed as they themselves had been." Yes, there is hope for those who suffer for their faith. Hope beyond present circumstances, hope beyond this world. And there is hope for all who own the name of Jesus Christ. So that Revelation 21 starts with these words, again from John, "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain any more, for the former things have passed away. And he who was seated on the throne said, Behold, I am making all things new. Also he said, Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true. And he said to me, It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty I will give from the spring of the water of life without payment. The one who conquers will have this heritage, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. And we close with these words, He who testifies to these things says, Surely I am coming soon. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. To which we add, The grace of the Lord Jesus be with you all. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you that regardless of our present circumstances, that there is hope for all who own the name of Jesus. Whether we live here in Australia and we're socially isolated, whether we survive the coronavirus and we find ourselves rejoicing to be in physical community once more, or whether we're part of the persecuted church, the suffering church, those who suffer for their faith. Lord, I want to thank you that there is hope beyond present circumstances in the name of Jesus. Amen.